10,000 individual transactions. That means, and that of course counts internet sales and whatnot. But we've been in business quite a while. And again, I have a quick apology for those of you who listen to the radio, listen to the show on the radio. You'll notice that the recording started about a minute late, and that's due to hypothetical technical difficulties. But anyway, so we're on the air. Coins Plus has been, it really is, it's a unique business. And the reason I use the term full service, rare coin and precious metals broker dealer depository service. If a lot of you have ever spent the time wandering around to coin shops or coin shows are embarrassing to me because most coin dealers are very, very small venues. They've got a very thin capital. Most of them are doing it as a hobby. I've had a few dealers work here who have experience in the business, and when they see our inventory, they literally about fall over in shock, realizing that we have a far more extensive inventory than anyone else. If you went to a coin show, for example, and you think you see a handful of this and a handful of that, and coins are neat, don't get me wrong, but you'll see that they have, you know, quite a barrage of coins available to the general public. And that's typically their entire inventory. Coins Plus is different. Coins Plus has, kind of to our own detriment, we have developed such a huge inventory over time. We really don't know what to do with it. We specialize in, like I said, building portfolios, helping people save and protect and preserve their wealth in a way that, you know, is biblical, it's conservative. I spoke here recently about what the Bible has to say about precious metals. I think I've done a pretty good job of covering that with you. I've discussed the fact that it blows my mind that, you know, God doesn't do anything by accident, and you need to think about the fact that precious metals are mentioned in direct correlation with the creation of the earth. We've talked about that. I mean, that has to mean something to somebody. I mean, you got to look at that and say, that's not a coincidence. And there's very little in the Bible that is a coincidence, to be honest with you. Everything's there for a very good purpose. Frankly, what's really interesting is how amazing the Bible is. You get to the point where every jot and tittle, as Jesus said, will once be fulfilled. And the reason being is every letter, every word, every dot, every line in Hebrew has meaning, okay? And so when they say it won't be over until every jot and tittle is fulfilled, Jesus says that because that's the Hebrew language. The Hebrew language has every single jot and tittle has meaning. So the concept that it's any kind of coincidence that God created you know, gold at the same immediately in conjunction with creation tells us a lot about the establishment of us here on the earth. There was a reason that he was going to do that. He knew that money, you know how they say money makes the world go round. Solomon said money is the answer to everything. Solomon, I think there was a lot of sarcasm and irony when he made that statement, because he had a lot of money and he knew, you know, sadly, the Bible tells us that A rich man has many friends and a poor man has few. That is sad, frankly, right? I mean, when you think about what the Bible says about money and prosperity and riches, you know, there's a lot. There's actually a lot about riches and prosperity in the Bible, but people don't like it. I mean, it's like, hey, wait a minute. This is not consistent with this concept that I've been taught that in order to be a good steward or a good Christian, I have to stay poor. Now, you can't worship money. You can't love money. The love of money is the root of all evil. It gets in the way of everything. There's no doubt about it whatsoever. It is a destructive force if it's improperly used. But money in and of itself is an inert object. It doesn't do anything in and of itself. It's the vehicle. It's the power behind it that actually makes you appreciate it. When you realize the Bible is so full of scripture on money, about financial increase, wealth, and prosperity. If you're praying for a financial breakthrough, there's no better place to turn than God's wisdom, okay? If you have financial problems, there is no better place to turn than God's wisdom. If you want financial direction, there's no better place to turn than God's wisdom. You know, his wisdom is spelled out in his word. Riches and prosperity are spelled out in his word. Now, don't take me wrong. I'm not a health and wealth, name it and claim it type of a personality. Ironically, they have done studies that have shown that when people believe, which is what completely consistent with what the Bible says, right? When people believe in something, it actually produces what they believe in. There's truth to that. If you believe that you're going to be successful in a certain way, you will. And vice versa. It's kind of like the saying where they say, if you say you can, you're right. If you say you can't, you're right. And so when you expect to for God to bless you, and he will. I mean, he will. I do think that it's far more complicated than that. I think that there's people that completely lack the motivation to take the opportunities that God provides. I think it's super important that you understand that God provides opportunity. He flat provides opportunity, and he will do this. He will do this for you. He's there for you. When you want something bad enough in the right way with the proper heart, he will give it to you. So many people think, oh, Lord, if you would just let me win the lottery, I would be such a good believer. Folks, let me tell you something. One of the points in the parable of the talents is that certain people were given certain things and they performed at certain levels and they did very well and others didn't do so well at all. I've learned, I believe that God showed me a lot about the one talent guy because I believe that I had an employee who was a one talent guy. I mean, he had giftings when it came to coins that would just blow your mind. I mean, he was what, you know, they refer to as idiot savant, which means they're overly qualified. They're incredibly intelligent in certain areas and other areas, not so much. And so when we believe, faithfully believe, that God can produce, he tends to come through for us. Now, last but not least, please don't send an email scolding and scathing me. I get them, folks. I get them. People, one thing I've learned, people hear what they want to hear. What I'm telling you is if God owns everything, he says he owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He owns all the gold. He owns all the silver. He owns all the wealth in the world. It's all his. He's letting us temporarily borrow it. We act as if our lives have some kind of significance to him, when the fact of the matter is we're really not here for very long. If you go back in time 100 years to people who died 100 years ago, and we're not talking about people with famous names or incredible accomplishments, but just people in general, how many names do you really know? The answer for me is not very many. I mean, I really don't. There's those that made great accomplishments, or society elevated them, the Susan B. Anthony's and things like that. But in general, you know, God definitely works with us on an individual basis. He says if we are faithful with little, he will give us much. So the way that you operate with what you're given today is, I believe, directly indicative of exactly how you will behave should you be given more. If you think that you can fool God into the concept of being such, you know, saying, well, yeah, Lord, I don't tithe now, and I'm not a very giving person right now because I don't have money. But if I had money, Lord, I would give and give and give. That is proof that you would not. What's worse is when we were in Vegas at a trade show, I met a lady who had won an $8.5 million lottery in Michigan. And this was back, I don't remember which president we were under, but the high tax bracket, federal, was 50%. Michigan was 6 or 8%. Okay, so she won $8.5 million. They, of course, give you the option of taking it all up front, which is half, or taking payments over time. Everybody always chooses the money up front. Either that or she got 20 years of payment. So of her $85 million, she gave up half of that, so she got $4.25 million. And then she paid a 50% tax to the federal and whatever it was, 6% to the state, and she ended up with $2 million. Now, to you, you might say, well, that's still $2 million she did not have. But I can tell you from firsthand experience dealing in a lot of real estate and things like that, $2 million does not go as far as you think. You might think if you live the lifestyle you live now, sure, it would go on and on and on. But the problem is when people get that kind of money, they start looking at things. When I had saved up a tremendous amount of money, I started looking at aircraft, and I had a period of time in the mid-2000s where I had an accountant that was telling me I needed an airplane. The biggest problem was I didn't have a pilot's license. And, looking back, I wish I had taken his advice, but I didn't. And here we are today. So when you get into the Bible, okay, and what it says about our life and our bodies and you know, our spirit and our relationships to our finances. As believers, as we read, memorize, and think about God's word concerning money, we find the answers we need within the pages of the Bible. People don't realize Jesus spoke 75% of his parables about money, okay? I've got a list of Bible verses right here that I think touch on different types of financial victory. Proverbs 22:7, just as the rich rule the poor, so the borrower is servant to the lender. So I'm going to go through these methodically. and I'm going to talk about what they mean. What they mean is when you go out and you buy a brand new truck and you get the great big fat truck payment, you are setting yourself up for a fall. And the reason I say that is simply because things don't last perfectly forever. Things change, challenges pop up in people's lives, you know, this sort of a deal. And so you've got to be, at the very least, aware that borrowing money reduces your authority with the non-believer, okay? And then we've got Romans 13:8. It says, owe nothing to anyone except for your obligation to love one another. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of God's laws. So God's coming out in this situation, and he's saying, don't owe people money. It destroys you. It eats you up. In fact, if you ever do the math on what you're paying on credit cards and interest for homes like that, next time you get prepared to spend a fair amount of money on your credit card, which is all relative to your income level, if you get to that level, then it may be worth working at or looking at, or you know, any of that kind of a thing. The Bible also tells us, 1 Timothy 5:8, but those who won't care for their own relatives, especially those in their own households, have denied the true faith. Such people are worse than unbelievers. Now, when I explain what this means, there's going to be some offended people. So here's the deal. The way we treat our family is a direct reflection of our character. They say that, you know, anybody can go out and be friends with anybody, but our family is where we're challenged. Our family is where we're shown who we are, how we function, how we interact, how we react. So we've got to love our family and show them the love of Christ, okay? So we need to financially care for our relatives. Another piece of advice I'll tell you, folks, if, and there's plenty of people that already know this, if that property is, well, how do I want to put this? If you are not meeting the needs of your relatives, but you think you're meeting the needs of others, you are, I guess in a nutshell, you're just in sin, okay? That's where you're at. You've got to show Jesus, God, that you care enough to care about those in your immediate command. In Luke 16, it tells us, if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? So God is telling us, if we're untrustworthy with what he gives us, how can he trust us with true riches? And, you know, as we read, as our lives reach towards heaven. Proverbs 13:22. Good people leave an inheritance to their grandchildren, but the sinner's wealth passes to the godly. Now, what does that mean? Number one, it means you save money. You build a nest egg. You live on less than you earn. These are all concepts that should make perfect sense to everybody. But in today's society, they don't, do they? I mean, it really, if we're frank, people think that living on credit or debt is a totally natural thing. Now, I'll be honest with you. I believe that they've allowed hyperinflation to consume much of the wealth of, you know, the standard individual. I guess we'll just leave it at that. But I think it's important to realize that, number one, you want to leave an inheritance to your relatives, which means you've been good with your money. But also it says the sinner's wealth gets passed to the godly. So people who are living their lives in a godly fashion, in a manner that glorifies God, these kinds of people are the ones that are going to lay the groundwork for having this taken care of, for having your relatives in a position of peace of mind. And this is more of a conviction written for myself, for the simple fact that I basically have had my own issues over the years with spending money I shouldn't. And I think that it's important that we now begin to live and breathe and believe that we're faced with some interesting times. Another thing that just blows my mind is the fact that the cost of goods has gone up like double. In fact, many of the costs of construction have accelerated so rampantly and so excessively, I am not sure if this is just the byproduct of inflation or the fact that there's a lot of pressure on the market to build right now, or both. It also tells us in Proverbs 21:20, the wise have wealth and luxury, but fools spend whatever they get. Now, somebody out there can relate to this. I know for a fact that somebody has to, you know, it just has to be that way. So God wants us to live in luxury. And don't take me wrong, luxury can mean a lot of things. He wants us to live in comfort. He doesn't. Now, granted, there's times he's going to take everything away from us. These are the times of testing, where he wants to find out if we're legit, if we stand behind what we do and what we say. And, you know, that's just the sort of situation that it is. So the wise have wealth and luxury. Giving. I'll tell you one thing. One of the biggest powerful tools that you can have as a believer is giving. It says, give and you will receive. Now, everything with God is contrary, isn't it, to man? I mean, everything, right? Everything. It says what? Give and you'll receive. Your gift will return to you in full. Then he goes on, and now it'd be one thing if he said, give a frog and you'll get a frog back, or give away, you know, whatever the animal might be, but there's definitely surface that is ready to go. So give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full. Pressed down, this is what I was getting at, shaken together and made room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. Now, that's crazy stuff, right? That's we will reap what we sow. I mean, folks, that's heavy stuff. Now, does that mean that you go to God? I've seen believers literally demand that God owes them something because they came. Now, or because they gave. Now, you got to realize, what else can God bless you with and protect you from? All kinds of health issues, accidents. You know, you can be on your way to a meeting right now and you could have a car and blow a stop sign and just instantly put you in a real tight spot. So remember that giving is one of the great secrets of wealth building on one hand. On the other hand, as we give, we cannot expect God to give in like kind. We serve a God who is good. We serve a God who loves us. And we serve a God who wants us to have what's right and true and good. We've got Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. Which, let me get the glasses on here. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. Then you will fill your barns with grain, and your vats will overflow with good wine. This is the Lord saying that you will be rewarded for. However you want to put it. It's definitely something that I was very concerned about until I did some deeper reading on it. So give and you'll receive. Your gift will return to you in multiples. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth. Malachi 3 says, honor God with the first fruits of your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. That means don't give God your leftover slop. That means if you've got yourself too strapped in debt to tithe, I've heard people say, well, I only make so much a year, so it doesn't really matter. I can't afford to tithe. And there's no way God can bless $55,000 a year. Anyway, that is so not true. God speaks in Malachi about keeping the devourer from us. That is a concept that is new to me. That is nerve-wracking, to say the very least. Proverbs, so that's it. And then, of course, I mentioned Malachi 10. And then in Malachi 10, it's really interesting because it says, now, in Proverbs 3, it was honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. God wants your first, not your last, just like the IRS. The IRS doesn't say, hey, go spend your money, enjoy yourself. When you get done, let us know what you have left and we'll go ahead and work with you there. Malachi 3, which is one of my favorite scriptures, says simply, it says, should people cheat God? Or how can a man cheat God? How can you steal from God? Now, God owns everything in the universe, right? Everything is his. Then he says, you have cheated me. But you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? After all, you're the Lord, right? How do you cheat God? And he says to him clearly, you've cheated me of the tithes and offerings that are due to me. And that was the interesting part. He basically came right out and said, you cheat me by not giving me your full tithe, your full first fruits. But then God always comes back. And I almost feel guilty when I hear this stuff. Because what does he say that he will do? It says, then he will fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with good wine. Okay. Now he goes on and he gets a little more in depth on that, on the fact that he's going to really bless you at a level that is far beyond anything that you would expect. He says, you are cursed with a curse. He says, will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? And then he says, in your tithes and offerings. So in the money that you give me. But he wants your first fruits. He says, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. So apparently the entire nation of Israel had stopped tithing. There was actually an act or a set of rules that had been put in place by the priesthood. Now, we think a little differently, but back then, a child or whatever, it could be an adult child of an adult, but they're committed to care for their close relative who's supposed to be making the most out of whatever it is that they've got going on. So he says, you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. God relies on our giving. Can God do it without you? Absolutely. This is sort of McCarthyism, I think, or Calvinism. That he's going to get his will done with or without you. You have a choice of rather being involved or not being involved. That, to me, is something that I think that I just think that we need to be aware of, obviously. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so there may be food in my house and test me now in this. I love this. He says, test me now in this. This is where God says, try me on. Test me out just to see. I mean, he's not just saying, gimme, gimme, gimme. He's saying, I want to bless you beyond your wildest dreams. And then he says, test if I'm not telling the truth. So he comes out with this whole concept. And his concept says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. All of it. So that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. Remember, test me. He says, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Now, I'm going to tell you, as a business owner, I have experienced this. There have been periods of time where I have needed money for taxes or travel to major coin shows or, you know, things like that. But in general, I don't know. I'm just saying that it seems to me like I don't know. So another way he comes is and he says, and this is another important one, then I will rebuke the devourer. This one really woke me up because it's like, okay, so you're going to give to God, right? And he's going to bless you. So what is that? What's the contrary of that? You don't give and you don't get blessings. Well, that's a bummer because God works in sevens and I think he repays everybody back sevenfold. And there's also a chance that we can, you know, have whatever. So he basically says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I won't open for you the windows of heaven and pour down blessing like until it overflows. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. Now, there, when I was in Israel, one thing that was pointed out to me by my Jewish tour guide, who I believe is a Christian, but he cannot convert to Christianity while his parents are alive. They were survivors of the Holocaust. They had so many times that they had so many opportunities to gain knowledge and wisdom and whatnot, and to get themselves set up in a way that his blessing could just pour out alongside what they're saying. He says, all nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. And what I was going to say was our Jewish tour guide, Jewish, mind you, not Christian, but Jewish, said, it's very interesting. He said, the times that Israel obeyed God and followed his orders, those were the times that their land was very fertile, that their produce and their crops were very incredible. And after that all ended, it all came back to where it is now, because it's been occupied by so many non-believers. So you have said, it says, your words have been arrogant against me. Where was I? Your words have been arrogant. All the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Your words have been arrogant against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? Now, this is where we've got to be really careful, folks. As Americans, we get numb. And I'll tell you straight up, we get numb about God. And I really think that's dangerous. I think that we need to realize the power of the Lord. And I think that when we honor him, when we pray to him, we need to approach him with the same dignity that you would report to a king. If you're laying in bed and you're sick, you know, Jesus would come up and probably hold your hand and comfort you. And I don't know. He would just let him know. So he says, we've been arrogant against him, yet you say, how have we spoken arrogant? You've said, it's vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept his charge and that we have walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts? So basically what they're saying is, you know, I'm giving and I'm getting nothing in return. Well, we know in the New Testament, God loves a cheerful giver, you know. Just giving to God, although it's good because that money can be used for all kinds of wonderful things, and at the same time, it is a situation where, you know, where we've shown disrespect towards God by not honoring him as the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He says, now we call, this is what we've become. So now we call the arrogant blessed. Let's go back. You've said, it's vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his charge and that we have walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the arrogant blessed. Not only are the doers of wicked built up, but they also test God and escape. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written, blah, blah, blah. Think about it. Do we call the arrogant blessed in this nation? I say we do. I say we take our actors. I say we take our NFL players who refuse to kneel, before the flag as if the flag has failed, as if our nation has failed, as if our system has failed. Our system has not failed. Have there been injustices done in this country? Absolutely. Do you take that out on the flag? No. The United States flag is the symbol of the strongest, most pure, libertized nation in the history of the world. So we do not speak down about the flag. We've got to show honor and reverence. And I think, folks, right now, I don't care who you are, grandmother, mother, father, whatever, when you watch politics, and I've been shocked. I had a guy working here who was a believer, and him and his family would watch MSNBC at night. Now, you want trash? That's trash. I mean, that is just filled with lies and deceptions and destruction. Very, very bad, okay? So we're calling the arrogant blessed. We're calling people that are hot shots, big talkers, for God's sakes, Kim Kardashian, a self-made nothing, right, worth $53 billion a year. Can you imagine? Or $53 million a year. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written, and they went on. He says, they will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare my own possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves them, him. So you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. Now you've got to ask yourself, what do we got going on here? We've got people that, you know, we're distinguishing between those. We don't honor those who honor God. Am I right? We don't honor those who honor God. We have got to honor those who honor the Lord. We need to honor the Lord, right? Okay. So now that I bounced around a little bit there, and maybe threw you for a little bit of a loop. I've actually got another little group of scripture that I hope I can dig out here, and I'm having a little bit of trouble finding it. But let's just talk about, let's talk about some other Bible verses, okay? We talked about giving. Give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. Now, the amount you give will determine the amount you get back. Folks, just realize, okay, there's a million ways God can bless you. It isn't always financial. He can protect your health. He can protect your family. He can protect your children. He can help your children do better in school. He can help you get that promotion at work. He can help you control yourself to glorify him. He can help you lead somebody to Christ. There's a million ways. But the bottom line is, he says, honor me with your first fruits. Give and I'll give back. Then in Proverbs 3, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. The first fruits, that's what's important. They used to grow crops, and it was like, don't give God your leftover scrap. You go through and you glean that field. You take the best of the best, and that's what you give to God. Now, that says everything to me. That says everything to me. Now, Ben Carson came out and made the comment, if 10% is good enough for God, why is it not good enough for our government? The reason that our government's taxation is the level it is because we function under what's called Keynesian economics. We function under a system that is specifically designed to destroy us financially. Our system is not designed to build wealth. John Maynard Keynes himself said the best way to debauch the currency or to destroy capitalism is through a series of events that, you know, come through and come to, and we don't want to have to go, you know, through one to get to the next. Malachi 3, we've discussed how do you cheat God. We've got Deuteronomy 16:17. This is an important scripture. All must give as they are able, according to the blessings given to them by the Lord your God. Folks, God does not give to you to hoard and to keep and to feed your flesh. Am I sitting here as a man who's never done this? Yes, I did this. I had some wonderful years of blessing. I went out and bought sports cars and fancy houses and did some really dumb stuff. Now I've been convicted. The Lord's turning my life around, and I am going to be able to take a substantial portion of this money, and I'm going excited to be able to honor the Lord with it. It's important to me to do so. Luke 21, while Jesus was in the temple, what did he do? He watched the rich people dropping their gifts in the collection box. Then a poor widow came by and dropped in two small coins. He said, I tell you the truth, Jesus said, this poor widow has given more than all the rest of them, or the rest of you, for they've given a portion, a tiny part of their surplus, but she, as poor as she is, has given everything she has. So remember that as believers, we want to be givers. We want to be able to give. We want to be able to give from our surplus, not from our leftovers, okay? On greed, folks, greed kills. I really believe in years of business, I've seen greed. I've seen, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and it is. And you look at the dirty things. Folks, I've developed a theory that the more corrupt of a method a person uses to earn their income, the more arrogant and rude they become. Now, I've discussed my feelings about annuities. I have had the experience of these people who are insurance licensed, and I've also dealt with this with brokers. When they begin to sell people money or investments, and they're not doing them the ethical right thing, they develop an arrogance. The epitome is the drug cartel. Their every penny they get is from forms of corruption. And what is their spirit? Their spirit is a spirit of arrogance, isn't it? It's one of destructiveness. It's very bad. While Jesus was in the temple, he watched the rich people drop their, you know, from their excess. He saw the widows. We all know about the widow's mites. He saw her drop all she had. That touched Jesus' heart. Don't you suppose Jesus blessed that woman after that? I would bet you some incredible things happened in her life after that. I really believe that. In 1 Timothy 6, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It says clearly, and some people craving money have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. But you, Timothy, are a man of God, so run from all these things. Pursue righteousness, a godly life, along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Folks, realize that people sell their soul for money they never get. That's why I'm not crazy about certain multi-level marketing programs, okay? They make you think that money's going to answer and solve all your problems. Then what do? They drag you away to weekend venues where they, you know, they have you dump tons of money on all their product, and the newest one with like Amway as an example is, hey, you know, you buy all your stuff through them anyway. You're gonna spend the money, and of course it costs more to spend through them. So you're not being a good steward, and you're not operating by the parable of talents, in my opinion, but it is essentially the love of money. I have seen people sell. It's the same with sex and everything else. People will literally destroy their lives chasing money. How many people are in prison today because they chased money that they never saw, touch, felt, or received, okay? I mean, it's full. It's literally full out there of these kinds of situations. It's just, it is what it is. And it's absolutely that way. And I'll tell you, in all honesty, that the love of money will cause you to make crazy, crazy decisions. You are not to love money. What money can do for you is wonderful. It's a great tool. It's something we're faced with. Now, money is something that God created for this earth. He created it as a huge part of our system. We do not fully understand why. We just know there's a series of rules that we have to function and operate by, right? And so, as a result, we have got to expect God, and we've got to respect God to give us what he sees we need and want and desire. We want to have, you know, that kind of an experience. Just so we know exactly what we're doing. I personally think enough of that. He, you know, it says, the love of money, they pierce themselves with many sorrows, but you, Timothy, you're a man of God, you've pursued righteousness, and so on. Hebrews 13, do not love money. Be satisfied with what you have. For God has said, I will never fail you, I will never abandon you. Luke says, beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own, okay? Now, we've all fallen for that, haven't we? I mean, haven't we all thought, man, it'd be cool to be, you know, Bill Gates and be able to have your own private helicopters and jets and things all over the world. For some reason, God chooses those people to bless at those levels. Not sure why. That's time's up, folks. Another day down. Take care. God bless. Have a great weekend. Thanks. Bye-bye.